Our message this week is from Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I was going to title it Teach Your Children Well, but didn't want to go too far into the secular realm. But Teach Your Children, I think, suffices for what we're looking at this morning. This morning, as I said, I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians 6 primarily, and from other passages. But once again, the thing that I'm going to be doing is a little bit different, although not as much as it used to be, is that I'm going to be preaching this more to the children and to the young adults. And we have today more young adults here than anything. And I think that I and others in the church oftentimes, forget that although some of the children had not yet become communicant members, that they are still under the care of the session and in part of the congregation. And sometimes we need to have the word more clearly addressed to them specifically. Most oftentimes, I'm speaking of it in terms of dealing with people who are adults, who are dealing with lots of responsibilities in their lives. Not to say that young people and teenagers don't, but there's degrees of these things. Now, this is a message that I preached, I think, 7 years ago. But the reason I'm preaching through it again today is this week, and just in this week, I've read three very good articles on parenting. You can think I would tire of reading things like that, but I actually like reading these things on parenting. And it was dramatic at best to me, the change that has taken place in parenting from my childhood until I look at the childhoods of those who have been raised in the church around me. And I mean, it's a very dramatic change in both the parents' part and the children's part on this. I believe that we also forget, and probably more often than we should, that children, like adults, are sinners. And I know that's because you love your children beyond all expression, but we've got to keep in mind that they are little sinners. And I love the thing that Dr. Vody Bachman, whose book we're going through, does with this when he speaks of them as vipers in diapers. And he stole that, I believe, from Augustine. So it's not an original thought. In fact, it would be more distance for today's people to understand it than people in the time and the place of Augustine, where vipers were a part of people's actual life, and they were deadly. And they were deadly to people. So we say that, and we kind of laugh. I remember the first time I heard that, I laughed. And then I thought, yeah, that's pretty much the case. If they had their way, they would do whatever they want. And the children and the young adults, I want you to understand this, who attend the worship of the church. And I know I've expressed this before, but I want to express it again, and I want you to listen. They have one great advantage, and I think it's a great advantage, that children who do not go to church are left without. And that is, you are blessed to hear the word of God each and every week. You may not feel blessed each and every week to hear the word of God, but you are blessed to hear the word of God each and every week. But you also, like your parents have, must learn to take it seriously. And this is where I'm speaking especially to the young people, because I realize that this is hard. You must take it seriously. And that means that you too must learn to listen. And this is part of the process. We start, we keep the children in the church. We don't send them out to a special service, because we want them over a period of time to learn to behave. But we want more than just a type of obedience and sitting there. We want them to be listening. We want them to be hearing the Word of God. This is the whole goal of Christian parenting, is so that your children will become godly children, that they will become Christians themselves. So you must learn to listen. And I want to encourage us, especially when we're dealing with a lot of young ladies who are between the ages of 14 and 20. When you get closer to 20, you're learning how to listen well, because you're in the upper levels of school. But sad to say, sometimes I fear that people are listening with their ears. It's going in there, but they're not really hearing it. It's going in there, but there's a lot of other stuff taking place at the same time. People sit in church often and think of many things. Sometimes they think of how long is this going to last before I get to leave and go and rest. But the reality is, you need to learn. And again, I'm speaking to the children primarily, but I guess I should be speaking to the adults here as well, so that you are actually hearing it in your minds, and so it becomes something you can think through the week, especially as we're looking at Christ. We're looking at Christ and the work that Christ has done and the work that Christ has enabled. And so, you know, as I said, it's hard for people to listen, and regrettably, that goes double, I think, for young ones, for children, who are much more easily distracted so from many different things that are going on in their lives. I remember as a child sitting in church, and through the sermon, my body was actually ready to explode. That's what it felt like. I just could not sit there quietly without moving and listen to somebody talk for that long of a period. And I would think each week it's going to explode. And each week I was spared that tragedy and dying in church. But I felt that way, so I know how easy it is. I remember that. How easy it is to get distracted or to just get, I don't get it, so I'm just giving up. We want you to get it. And I want you to understand, again, the importance of what I've just said in that last paragraph. It is imperative that you learn how to take stuff in, to hear it, and put it someplace in your mind where you can bring these things back up later. Looking at children, the blessing, as I mentioned, the blessing you have that others don't. Each child that comes to church on a normal basis, and I'll say 45 to 52 times weeks in the year, will come to the church with only one sermon a week, that is, too, will hear 900 sermons by the time they're 20 years old. Hear 900 sermons. I'm talking from that little baby that's born and comes the first week. I know you miss some, but that's 900 times you get to hear the Word of God. Do you understand how hard it is at times? So if we break that down into quarters, because we're going to assume that the child gets saved somewhere maybe, or starts hearing the Word at 5 or 6 a little bit, usually it's going to take 3/4 of those sermons before that child will actually make a profession of faith. Oftentimes. So this is how important it is that we actually listen to the Word of God. Otherwise, we find many people, they come much longer and for longer periods still, and never really come to that saving knowledge of Christ because they keep missing it along the way. Now, again, I'm talking, again, and I'm going to be reading passages as I did in the call to worship. And you notice that one dealt with adults and children. So I'm not going to be looking at just this. I don't want the adults to feel left out. So I have allowed enough of the passages to speak to you as well on this. That is, that I will once again point to you, to the scriptures, as to how you are to present this instruction to your children on a daily basis. Because this is important too. Again, I've compared it to eating. If you only eat on Sunday and you don't eat throughout the week, you will be very hungry if you're able to make it here on Sunday. If you eat on Sunday and you eat throughout the week, And again, I've tried this test with people, or I've encouraged people to really spend a little more time in the Word toward the end of the week, and because they were having trouble with their worship, they just weren't feeling it. And I tell people, if you spend time in the Word toward the end of the week, as you're getting ready to begin this new, fresh week, you'll come to worship and your attitude and your heart will be changed. Not from the worship itself, but from your preparation for the worship and the reading of the Word of God. So again, where am I at? I lost my place. I do that sometimes. It's the responsibility, again, of the parent. It is a responsibility. It's just not something you might do. It'd be nice to you to do. It is your duty to teach your children what is right and what is wrong in this life. And I'm not talking what is right and wrong by a political standard or by societal standard, but only by the standard of the Word of God. What does the Word of God call us to? Again, the first time I preached this, I used the example of musical scales or the music scale to show the children what they do know as young girls and boys, or what they learn can make a big difference later on. And I'd like to use the same thing once again. Many of you have studied some form of music in your life at one point or another, and most of you actually would start out with the reading of music, which is boring. It is boring, boring, boring. It's kind of like if you just learned the law, just kept learning the law and never got to the grace part. So it's boring until you get to a point where the reading actually is helpful to you, and then you start playing those scales. And scales are hard. And a good musician will tell you, when you ask them, what do you practice with, they'll almost always say, a professional musician will say, I play a lot of scales. They're not always just doing their music. They're going through this routine with their hands and their minds at the same time, just kind of making it become natural to them, where you don't even have to think about it anymore. You start the scale and you finish it. And it goes through the process. And I want us to understand that in the beginning, this is all rather boring and it's tedious. But in years, it has a wonderful effect. And that now it is not just the reading, because reading is like your regular reading. It becomes secondary. When you pick up a book, you don't think to yourself, now I'm reading letters. Look at the letters. And it's the same thing with music. When you do music, when you first start reading it, you're looking at it and you're going, E, G, and you're reading the note. After a while, you're just looking at it and you're glancing at it. And all you have to do is glance at it, and you can see how the song goes. And not only that, you can see not only how it goes, but you can see other things you could do with it. How you could change that song around and how you could make it much more beautiful than the one you're looking at. And so you begin to have a natural talent, a developed talent for writing music. Now, I just used that as an example of one type of thing. It's important that we train the children up in the things of God. Again, and I say this simply because you know that someday, I know, and most of you fathers have shook your head when I've said certain things to you, like, well, when your daughters get, they're not getting married, 45 maybe, when they actually develop to that place in life, you know, we want them to be prepared. Whether it be when they're 18 or when they're 25 or they're 45, we want them to be prepared, knowing what the Word of God and the things of God say about this, so they know how to conduct their lives, not just their lives in church, but their day-to-day lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling that is upon them as Christians. And that by that point, after hearing the 900 sermons in multiple Sunday school classes, being catechized, family worship at home, and going through different books, that these young people will each and every one of them be an answer to the prayer that we've been praying for years. We've prayed that all the children in this congregation would eventually be saved. And that still should be our prayer. No matter how many new ones we get, our prayer should always be. And this is the part that we have as parents and as leaders in the church. And by the way, I don't want to leave anybody else out, so I don't want to leave any single people out that don't have children, because if you are a member of the church, the children of the church and the young people of the church are a responsibility for you as well. If on no other track than the fact that you should be praying for them, you should be speaking to them at times and trying to encourage them in their own Christian walks. So there's nobody that says, well, I don't have any part in this. If you're a church member, if you're even a good church adherent, and you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to any and all of the children in the church. But most specifically, if you're a member, because you have taken vows to do these things. So the first passage that I'm looking at today shows us clearly both the duty, the children, to live in a manner that is pleasing to God, and also then to... I lost a page there. And also to the father of the child, to be careful to keep the child under a form of discipline. And I'm using discipline in its most wonderful and beautiful sense here. While being careful not to cross the boundaries of common sense so as to really just strongly discourage that person in their Christian, be they little boys or little girls. Ephesians 6:1-4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I could stop right there. And that's good, and that's right. It's absolutely, it says it's right, and it is right. Obey your children in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And I'm hoping everybody knows that. This is the first commandment with a promise that's added to it. And it's a beautiful promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We need to teach the children that. This is important. That old law, it has some good stuff in it. It's important for us. It also says here, though, this one, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's interesting, because sometimes parents, as much as they love their children, can sometimes go in a wrong direction with them at various points in their walk. Because the children, when you love somebody and they disappoint you greatly, sometimes it impacts you greatly. But especially, this is to the fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. We should be able to sit down with children generally and explain certain things to them once they're past 4 or 5. Until then, it gets a little iffy. But we are clearly, here's the one for the father, to bring them up in the discipline or the discipleship and instruction in the Lord. It's not just teaching them good manners, teaching them to fall into the societal norms and to be political correct in their speech so as to never to be offensive to anybody. But it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in that first passage, you have it laid out for the children. There's two things they're to do there. They're to obey their mothers and fathers. Now, nobody's done this perfect except for Jesus. We know that he did, because if he hadn't, it would have been sinful. But we are to obey our parents as when we're young people. I know that I didn't do it all the time. I know most of the people I didn't know didn't do it all the time, but that should be the norm in our lives. The problem we often have is there are certain ages, like 1 through 3, that it just doesn't apply. When I get near 4 and 5, we're starting to get into it, and the children are actually usually pretty good there. And they're actually, I'd say 6 to 10 are the better years. And then there starts to become this rebellious spirit that I think takes its worst thing right around the age of 15 or so. I've seen this. I've lived life long enough to watch enough generations of children, both in my family and outside, grow up. And I've watched when they've turned from these wonderful, beautiful children into something that was just a little less. They were still wonderful and beautiful, but there was a deficiency. And the deficiency was simply this: rebellion. It's rebellion. And when we look at rebellion against God, we go, well, that's bad. Well, let me tell you, if you rebel against your parents, even if you think they're wrong, and I want you to understand this, and when I say this, you're rebelling against your parents, and I look at them in this fashion, especially as long as you're living under their roof. Even if you think they're wrong, you should come under that authority, because God has given that authority. The one exception is if your parents try ever to tell you to do something that the Word of God expressly commands you not to do, then one would say, well, come and help me as I rob this bank. I've used this example before. And so you say, oh, well, Dad, I know we need the money, but we can't rob the bank. God talks about that stuff. We shouldn't be stealing. So there are times where children can actually, and graciously, even as we expect parents to correct their parents on things. But that's the deal. You are to honor your father and your mother. You basically, and that just doesn't mean you're to say you honor them. Your actions in your life and how you treat them, how you speak to them, again, even how you obey them, shows if you honor them or not. And this also reflects us and points us right back to God and what He's been doing in our lives. And do we honor God with our lives? We say that. We try to honor God with our lives. That is, we try to do that which God has told us to do, which we know is pleasing to Him. And so it should be for you children. And again, you talk about being weird in this world. One of the articles that I read, well, actually two of them, speak of this antagonism that many young people have today for their parents. And they demand to be treated like kings and queens. And they demand to be the center of everything in the family. Well, that's not the position biblically. And nor should it be the position societally. And so, basically, they want every one of their wishes met when they want it. They want a free ride for as long as they can possibly get it. They don't want to do things around the house. That's not my business. I've got things to do that are more important. I've got video things. I've got friends that I've got to communicate with on my Facebook. And I've got a million other things to do to keep me away from chores. Now, the ones of you who are growing up today, you face these challenges. The ones that grew up the previous generation, and then in my generation, we had different things that distracted us. And we felt that. The difference was, at least as far as I can remember, and I know how all of the parents in the neighborhood, the Christian ones and the non-Christian ones, how much baloney they took from their parents. And it would have made a very small sandwich if you'd have put all the baloney together. Parents to just not do it. When their kids rebelled, they dealt with them. They were allowed to deal with them. And the children knew that they were supposed to be honoring to their parents. Even growing up in a non-Christian home, I understood that idea that that's what it was supposed to be. I was supposed to be someone who lived in such a way that I didn't provoke every moral obligation in the world so as to really bring a bad name upon my parents. Because that's what happens when children turn out very evil. People go, well, it's no surprise. Do you ever meet their parents? And it's the same today in many cases. Parents are afraid to be parents. They want to be friends. And there's a time for that. When your children are all grown up and they've left the house, now you can be both their parent and their friend, because your parenting role is instruction in that sense is moved on to something different. We have also in Colossians 3, 20 through 21, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. Just in saying the things you like or the things you think are right, but in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, I think that qualifier at the end, for this pleases the Lord, is most important. This is what makes God happy. Sometimes people walk around, I know adults do, and I don't know what I should be doing to serve the Lord. Well, for children, let me tell you, it's this simple. Obey your parents. Live your life in a way that is honoring and pleasing to them. Obey them in everything, and know that that pleases the Lord. That's your calling. That's your job. And it's up to the parents to teach children that that's the way it should be. Once again, it goes to the fathers, and I think that this would speak to both parents in some ways. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I want to be careful here, because oftentimes disciplining will bring with itself a certain degree of discouragement. Especially if for some reason you get grounded for this or that during a week that this or that was supposed to happen and now it's not going to happen. It's discouraging, but I don't think they're talking about that discouraging. They're talking about the one here that is so that they become so discouraged that they are not able to see the love of Christ there. They are not able to see the love of their parents there, and that the things of the church become detestable to them. And I've met a number of young people who've grown up in the church, and that's the way it has been. Now, thankfully, I have not seen that in many years with people, but it does happen. Psalm 34, 11 through 16 says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, children, and listen to me so I can teach you the fear of the Lord. And interesting, the children came for the most part. Listen, but in ancient Israel, where it was run very meticulously, and there was a lot more to adhere to, they had bad children too. They had very bad children at times. In fact, God had to tell them, if they become so bad, as an example, you will do this. And people say, well, that is something nobody should ever have done. Well, if God told them to, then God told them to. Then it goes down and says, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he will keep good, see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is for everybody, by the way. This would be for all the children of God. Turn away from evil and do good. Doesn't that sound simple? I mean, there it is. Turn away from evil and do good. Okay, got it. And we do. We got it. We know. And we're good for a while. But we should be getting good, better and better. And the children in your life should be able to see that. And we should quit making excuses for our sins. It's too often, it's too easy. We do that. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. If you've ever pursued anybody or anything, you know what that means. If you've ever worked hard towards something, that's it. turn away from me. Oh, I got that one. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Isn't that a beautiful picture that it says is right here? The eyes of the Lord, he looks mercifully upon the righteous, and his ears are turned toward the cry, and it says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Wow. That's strong. Man, I got all my pages mixed up here. Another one in Psalm 78 that speaks to this. And this is 78 verses 1, and I'm just going to read down to 6. But you could read down to 8 if you wanted. And it says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Isn't that kind of what I was saying at the beginning of the sermon? You have to incline your ears. You have to purposefully listen to these things. Even if you think this isn't going to do me any good, it's not going to help me, you're called to do this. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. And that, for us today, most especially, is that beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and telling that, because that's the most glorious of the deeds of the Lord, and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is what we're to be sharing with the children. I remember growing up, I know my parents had troubles at times, even in their marriage. And yet, one of the things that I found different, that I see different than parents often today, the parents then never complained around their children. They may have complained to each other. But you know, I never heard my parents complaining, or very rarely would I hear them complaining about things. It was just not what they did. And I think that it's up to us as parents and leaders in the church to be careful that we don't overburden the young people in our lives and our families with an excessiveness of our own complaints against this or that, doesn't matter what, but to give thanksgiving instead for what God has done, recognizing this. What a blessing it is to have children in the church. What a blessing it is to be able to be a part of the church, to hear the truth. All you young people out there, most of your friends, well, it depends on your friend, where you're at in life. If you've been homeschooled, many of your friends will also be homeschooled, so they will too be Christians. If you go to public schools, you will find that most of the people there aren't Christians. So you find that most of the people you have to connect yourself with aren't Christians. The same thing applies to work. Most people work in environments that are hostile toward Christianity, and only a few of us are blessed to be basically around Christians most of the time. Then it reads that next verse down, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, and he commanded our fathers to teach their children. This is God's command. So this is for the fathers especially. It is your command, it's your duty, it's the head of the house, to bring the truth of God's scriptures to your children. And to do so in such a way is to purposefully, knowing that God is the one that does the work, to make the becoming of a Christian a desirable and enticing thing when we present the gospel to them. We want them to understand that this is the most beautiful and wonderful thing that can happen in the life of a person. There are other things that can happen, but none of them compare. Some people say, well, my marriage day was, or the day my first child was born, or when I became a grandparent. And these are all great things, but none of them should compare to that time when you actually recognize you need a Savior, and Christ becomes your Savior. What a wonderful thing that is for us. in Proverbs 6:20 through 22. Again, speaking not directly to children, but he says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." He's speaking of somebody who has come under the teaching of a parents, both parents. "Bind them to your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. And when you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you." Now, there's a qualification that's not mentioned here, and that would be that the parents are teaching them the things of God. When your father is doing this and your mother's doing that, when you're keeping your father's commandment and when you're not forsaking your mother's teaching, we're assuming that these are the things of God that he has set before them. And then Proverbs 30 through 23, 22 through 25 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Now, you would think, well, why do they even have to warn people of this? Because people did. They didn't listen very well. I remember I grew up in a household where it's a little different. My father used to tell me, "I gave you life and I can take it from you." Now, I know my father was kidding. I think he was kidding. But he was, in one sense, serious. He was there, "I brought you into the world." Now, we know that it was God, but ultimately, in the physical sense, it was my father. "Your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she gets old." You know, and I can see why it's interesting for some people too. First, they're resentful because their mother's getting old and she can't be the mother that they grew up with, and they want to keep her forever. We all do. That's just how we are with mothers. We want to keep the mother young and healthy, and we'll just get old and pass her by. But the truth is they get old and they get sick. They even forget important things at times. Things we think, how could you forget that ever? But they do. We need to be treating them in a way that's honoring and pleasing to them. Again, the easiest one of those, and is simply to be kind and to be obedient to your parents. That's often all they ask. And I've heard parents say, "All I ask is that you do these simple things." I'm saying, if you would do these, you would make my life a million times happier or more joyful than it already is. How many of you mothers like telling your children this, or your fathers as well, "Make your beds"? And I'm not saying how many of you like to hear your mother tell you and your father to make your beds, but how many of you, you know, fathers and mothers have had to tell your children at least 500 or 600 times, "Make your bed"? And you say it nicely, "Make your bed." But children, you should understand that when your parents say something nicely to you, it's no less a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not them begging you. They are the authorities in the home. And so when they say, "Make the bed," you are. The correct response would be, "Okay. Mom or dad," whichever one, okay. And then the actual correct response, more than just saying okay, is to do it. Just to do it. And to do it in such a way so that you're going to remember to make it the next day and the next day. So that they don't have that extra thing added on that they have to every day. Because I've seen it. I've watched parents go and they walk into the room and they go like this. "Could you please make the bed?" And the kids look at them like, shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that. First, you don't need to beg your children. You don't need to beg them. That infers that they are your best friends. They are your children. And you can still say, "Would you please make the bed?" But not with a begging tone. "Would you please make that bed?" But I've heard it said again after, "I've told you this so many times, and we shouldn't have to. You should learn." Parents, again, don't add so many chores and so much burden on your children that they have no life outside of that. That's called slavery. It's a different thing. But it says at the end of this word where it said that, this passage in Proverbs 23, it says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Just understand, if you're he who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And it says, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And they do. When children are well behaved, when they are reasonable in their sense and thought, as they grow up and they've learned to make good decisions, thoughtful decisions, as they're getting into the years of going into college and thinking, what do I have to do? Instead of saying, I don't know where I want to go. Can you tell me where I need to go? At this point, you should be learning. You should have learned a lot of these things and responsibility. Deuteronomy 5:16. And this is the law. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that they may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. There's an implied something. There's a promise of one thing. There's the implied promise of something else if you do not do that. It is that your days may not be long and things may not go well with you if you are not a person who honors your father and your mother. And again, we see this lived out in the life of Christ as best as he could. He may not have done everything perfectly, but he didn't sin. And we can see that he cared for and he did honor his parents. And so I'm calling young people to be the same way. I know you don't always feel it. You don't always have to feel like you want to do something to do it. You just do it because it needs to be done and you're the one that has to do it. There's the one for the parents here. It says in Matthew 7, 9, and 11, speaking of good things, of what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And that's speaking a father in relationship to that heavenly father. If we can do that which is good to those which God has given to us, then how much more should we be able to understand how much good God has for us? So, I could read another passage or two, but I'm not. If you've been paying attention to what I've been saying, and what the word says or has to say, and you understand all these things in conjunction with becoming children that grow up to become Christians who come to love God, who want, because if you learn how to obey your father, your earthly father, you will find it much easier when you start studying the word more thoroughly to obey your heavenly father as well. So, when I've been looking at this, you have seen that God surely teaches us that the children are important. They are indeed important. And not to be viewed as were the children of pagan nations, or even sometimes our own nation, who were often seen either as tools of labor and sacrifice, or they're seen as this special gift that you should put right up there on a little pedestal and begin to worship them. I have shared this before. I will share it again. You children are a wonderful blessing in the home. But your parents should always love each other at least as much, if not greater, than they love you, because they married each other and you are the blessing of that joining. Parents have a great obligation in both God and for their own offspring to raise them up in a manner that is pleasing God. It's an obligation. It's a duty. I used obligation because it sounds nicer. It's a duty as a parent to do this. None of you did it perfectly or will do it perfectly, but you are to really work at it, think about it. The same as I'm calling children or young people, you need to be thinking about things. You need to be putting these things in action. So too is it with the parents. You need to be thinking about these things. And sometimes you'll find that you'll say, oh, I've really goofed it up. Well, if you really goof it up, then you start from ground zero again, so to speak. And right where you're at is a new beginning. And that's the reality. That's where we're at with God all the time. We goof it up. We come to God. We repent. God forgives us. And we're starting right there. And when we look at this raising up of the children to be godly young men and women, of the duties of the parent in doing that, and putting that great effort that's involved in that, and I know from speaking to so many of you, it is a great effort, but it's a great joy too. This is to benefit the society as a whole. Not just your family, but the society as a whole, to them who are part of the family, and of course to the children themselves. It's good for the children to learn these things. As they are hearing and being trained up in the things of God, those ones will be most likely to become Christians themselves. I brought up early on in this message that what a blessing it is for you to be raised in Christian families, and even to get to come to church and be bored at times, because there are many children that I grew up with that never went to a church. They never went to a church while they were alive, and they never went to one until they died. They're not inclined to it. So what a blessing for you that God has put you in a Christian family. And remember, if you will, that God puts families or children into families of those parents that love him for that very purposes of being instrumental in God's grace. So you may look at yourself coming into the church and saying, there's a good chance that I might be among God's elect. And at some point, I will understand the truths that are here in the work that Christ has done. And that I too will become a Christian. And that I too will someday grow up and probably have a family and have young ones. And I will want to train them up in the things of God, even as my parents have trained me up in the things of God. And we see that as well in the instructions of God in the Old Testament. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 reads, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. What a blessing. Children are indeed a gift of the Lord. And so it is our duty to try to see as many of them, not only as gifts, but those who become servants of the Lord as well. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the blessing of children, and we thank you that our Lord Jesus invited the children to come. He encouraged those around him that unless we come with hearts very similar, with those that are full of delight and glee and anxiousness and a desire to learn, that we are often coming wrongly. These children came to Christ because they knew there was something unique and special and wonderful about him. Let us train up our children to understand the same thing, that there is clearly something unique and quite wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be able to train them up to understand what the atonement means, and what the resurrection means, and what our duties to God are according to both the word and to our own confessions. Lord, help us all, those who are parents and those who are members of the church, to be praying for these children, especially realizing some of the decisions that they have to make that we've already made, sometimes rightly and sometimes wrong, but they're before them for the first time. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them through the things they have learned, through their own commitment to you, to make their decisions by lining them up with the things of God. And I pray, Lord, for the parents in this congregation especially, that you would help them to have wisdom that's necessary in how to deal with 1, 2, and 3-year-olds, and then the 4 to 10-year-olds, and then the 10 through the 18-year-olds. And Lord, even to deal with their children when they become those young adults. And Lord, as they make their own preparation to step out into the world. Father, we pray for each one of the children who have been here, that they will all come to not only a good saving knowledge of who you are, but a delight in who you are and the work that you have done. So we lift them up before you. We give you praise and we give you thanks for that wonderful work that you have done through Christ on our behalf. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalters to Psalm 34, selection C. 34C.